Before Teresa reads her scripture, Friday, I was with people in a way that I haven't been able to be with people. And I'm nervous about this because the concept that the Holy Spirit has dropped into my heart is so big and powerful that two things. I feel a pressure to convey it, A. B, I also I respect / fear the enemy. And I know that the kingdom advancement that can come from God's people getting this concept into your hearts would be just massive. And the enemy will not abide that. So my fear / anxiety is that, you know, I know him too well. I think I was talking to you about this, Jeff. You know, whenever something like this happens and you have revelation from God, the enemy's aware of that. Isn't that sobering? The enemy is aware of what is going on in the heavenly realm, and when this stuff happens, he counters. So something important is happening, and it actually started, 3 years ago. I was with my bride in paradise. We went to Jamaica, and it was then lay on that beautiful environment that these scriptures, 3 years ago, these scriptures started orbiting, that I'm going to go over here in the next three Sundays. They started orbiting, and I couldn't connect them. And what does the parable of the unmerciful servant have to do with the Nazareth Manifesto in Luke? And what does that have to do with Isaiah 53? And what does that have to do with the Second Corinthian correspondence? And yet there they were, and it would not leave. And 3 years orbiting, and just recently they've landed, and they've connected. And I know that this speaks so powerfully to everyone here today. Gina, when she was up here, she said something that was important. I don't know if you caught it. She said, since she's had this condition, she's more in tune and sensitive to other people. Did you hear her say that? So, with that preamble, I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 4 and keep your finger there, and then turn to Isaiah 53 and keep your finger there. Now, I prefer the Holman translation, which are in the back of the pew. You use a translation that you like. And the Luke 4, what are those verses in Luke 4?
16-21.
Luke 4, 16 through 21. I call that the Nazareth Manifesto. And then also then turn back to Isaiah 53. Now, I want you to remember these two things. And today will be introduction into this concept. The Nazareth Manifesto is who he is and what he does. All right? Important to get that. The Isaiah prophecy is how he did it. Luke, who he is and what he did. Isaiah, how he did it. Keep those two concepts in mind. And Teresa, why don't you come up and read those for us.
Maybe repeat the verses that you're going to do in Luke, because I don't think I
said. You asked me to read from 52.
Just start there.
Okay. Luke first.
Who he is and what he does.
So first I'll be reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Verses 16 through 21. And this, as Pastor Tim has said, is who he is. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." And I'll be turning now to Isaiah. I'm beginning in chapter 52, verse 13, and then I'll be reading through chapter 53 of Isaiah. And this is how he did it. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what had not been told them, and they will understand what they had not heard. Who has believed what we have heard? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or splendor that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like one people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains. But we, in turn, regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man at his death, although he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him, and he made him sick. When you make him a restitution offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will succeed by his hand. He will see it out of his anguish, and he will be satisfied with his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he submitted himself to death and was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels." May God bless that reading of his word.
Conformity to the image of Christ is how Paul ends up his argument in Romans 8:30. Those that he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, he called. And those that he called, he justified. And those that he justified, he glorified. Glorification for Paul is synonymous with being conformed to the image of Christ. What is that path? What is the trail? Last week we looked at Paul in Philippians, the second chapter, and he says something there that he says, work out your own salvation and do it with fear and trembling, because it is God that is working in you and he's enabling you to do just that. Well, what does it mean? It means to work out your salvation means put it to work. Don't work out how you're going to be saved. That's not what Paul is suggesting there. He says, put your salvation to work. And then he says this, put it to work for his good purpose. Well, he tells us, what is his good purpose? Maybe you need to know that today. Maybe do you ever struggle with what? Now what? Now what? I've been salvaged. I have salvation. I've been justified. Now what? Paul says in broad brush strokes, we are to be. What is his good purpose? Let's simplify it today. His good purpose is, the way you put your salvation to work, is you are to follow the Christ pattern so that you're conformed to the image of his Son. Simple? You're to follow the Christ pattern. And when you do that, you're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. You're going to think like him. You're going to act like him. You're going to do the things that he did. Glorification. Now, what does it mean if we're to be conformed to the image of his Son? What is that image? Luke 4. We have Jesus's self-portrait. That's what we're reading there in Luke 4. You want to see the image of his Son? You want to see what you're to be conformed to? It's the Nazareth Manifesto. This is when Jesus begins his ministry. And he comes to Nazareth, and he walks into the synagogue like he does all the time, the scripture says. And he gets up to read the scroll, and the Isaiah is handed to him. Self-portrait of Jesus, therefore the image that we are going to be conformed to, is succinctly put here. This is who he is, and this is what he does. Verse 18 in chapter 4 of Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. How do you know that, Jesus? Because he's anointed me. How do you know that, Jesus? How do you know it? I go through periods, and they're painful, where I question my call. Do you ever do that? Question your faith? Is it real? Am I saved? Let me tell you how you can know for certain. And Jesus tells us right here. He knows that the Spirit is on him. He knows he's been anointed by the Spirit because he has an organic inner hunger and thirst to do the following. Do you feel that way? Do you ever feel you're just compelled? Compelled to reach out, compelled to do, compelled to bring. Remember these three words: mercy, comfort, forgiveness. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. And here's how I know. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Mercy, comfort, forgiveness. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives. You hear our prayer request this morning? You think there's some people in captivity there? And there are other types of captivity also that the people are in. Emotional prisons, guilt prisons. and recovery of sight to the blind. He has anointed me, in other words, and I know that, and I know His Spirit is on me, and what He has called me to do is to bring God's future into the present. How about that? Bring God's future into the present. God's future comes rushing forward to meet us in the present because the Spirit has anointed His people to bring it. Your name be honored as holy. Your kingly rule be extended, and your will be done. Where, Jesus? On earth. When, Jesus? Now. How, Jesus? The anointing of the Spirit on God's people. This is who He is. This is what He does. And this is conformity to the image that we are promised by God. You're going to be like this. Recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I told you I had a powerful experience this week about this. And I understand what it means to be glorified. I understand it. And it's different than what I thought. To be glorified, to be conformed to the image of His Son, is to do this, to bring this here and now to those that enter our orbit. I can't tell you how powerful this has been for me. I cannot explain the paradigm shift that has happened in me spiritually. What, Tim? Yeah, you're the great-grandson, great-great-grandson, grandson, well, you get it. Four generations down, pastors on my dad's side. Been in church my whole life. And I'm amazed at still the powerful revelation that this has been for me as far as what we are to do here and now to bring the kingdom, to start that, to be the sunrise at least, to show them that God's future can rush forward to meet you right now in the present. And I was able to be with people on Friday because this concept shanghaied me. He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. I bet they were. Why? Why? Why were they fixed on him? They'd heard this how many times? How many times had they heard this prophecy read in that synagogue? Hundreds? You know why? You ever hear someone read scripture and they believe it? Versus someone who reads scripture and they don't? They heard the author himself read the book. Is that powerful? They're fixed on him. And then he drops the bomb. Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled. Self-portrait of what Jesus saw himself as. This is who he is. And this is what he does. Therefore, this is who you are. And this is what you are to do. Piqued your interest? Good cop, bad cop about to hit you? You want the bad news? How do you do it? Let's go back to Isaiah. Let's go back to Isaiah 53 with me. Can you? That's the image. Teresa says, you're going to scare everybody out of the church with this message. I said, well, yeah, possibly. But I know it to be true. How do you do it? That's our call. That's the image. That's the conformity. That's His good purpose. Now, let's look at the bad news, and that is, how did he do it? How do you do it? What has to happen? More often than not, and not always, I will say to you, not always, but I'll bet you there are a few people in here that can identify with this message today. And you're listening to one who can identify with this message. More often than not, the Christ pattern that we are put into as God's people so that we can fulfill our mandate as image bearers, more often than not, it is the Isaiac trail. The Isaiac trail. Isaiah 52:13. You see, my servant will act wisely, and he'll be raised. And when he acts wisely, you're his servants, aren't you? You've been called upon to act wisely. And he, because he's going to act wisely, he's going to be raised up, lifted up, and greatly exalted, glorified. What is the Christ pattern leading to glorification? The good news here right away is that we'll see it someday. You know, you're going through things that you don't understand. You're going through things that are painful. You're going through things that seemingly have no earthly answer. And God calls you to do one thing during those times. Act wisely. Because there are competing voices out there right now hammering you two roads diverge in a yellow wood. And I, sorry, I could still not one traveler be and take them both. I had to choose. There are competing voices that pull at us to react to the Isaiac trail that we're on. But the promise here that God makes through Isaiah right off the bat in the 15th verse of Isaiah 52 is that one day understanding will come. Understanding will come. But you are called upon to act wisely. What is the Isaiac trail? And this isn't just, please understand, this isn't just what Jesus went through the last 18 hours of his earthly life before he experienced physical death. This is the totality of what Jesus experienced during, supremely, his 3 years of ministry, but I also suspect that the other 20-some years before that. What he was a man of suffering. He knew what sickness was. He carried our pains. And you know how we looked at that, Isaiah says? Now here, I want you to perk up your ears. They saw that in our Lord, and we in turn regarded him as stricken and struck down by God, afflicted because of something he had done. You see people that are suffering? Hurting. And so often our minds have the tendency to run to this. Well, it's something they've done. And God is punishing them. Therefore, they deserve it. I'm not suffering because I've never done thus and so. I am favored by God. Isaiah said, that's what they thought of our Lord. Punishment for our peace, healed for our wounds. He was oppressed unfairly and afflicted, yet he did not open up his mouth. Now, here's where the competing voices come in. Paul says, you comfort with the comfort you've received. Or the enemy says, afflict with the affliction you've received. Why should you be the only one that's hurting? And that's not fair. And I have my rights. Boy, our society is so rampant with that today. Afflict with the affliction that you've received, and somehow I will then feel better. Jesus was oppressed unfairly, and he was afflicted unfairly, yet he did not listen to the competing voices. And then the one that jumps out at me in verse 8 there, who considered his fate? He was cut off from the land of the living. Who even considered his fate? Listen to me. If you don't have your own Isaiah trail, we heard Jeff this morning. He's talking about people that have been cut off from the land of the living. And so many times, like these people that Isaiah's talking about, we don't even consider their fate. You're listening to one. Who considers the fate? Because I've been here. The purpose of the Isaiah trail for God's people, I know, I get it, patently unattractive, I'm with you, ahead of you, but it happens. Unless you have a complete Pollyanna view of life, it's going to happen. I remember talking to Brock. Everybody knows Brock. He used to be the worship leader here. A young man of God with a young family. And I remember him saying to me, you know, he said, Pastor, I really haven't suffered much in my life. I haven't been there yet. But he said, but I know that it's coming. And I said, Brock, it is coming. It is. And it has a purpose. And the purpose is, I think, supremely and primarily, so that we aren't inured to the ones among us here in our building, here today, that have been cut off from the land of the living, so to speak, and that we don't even consider their fate. You heard what I said, what Gina said. Shakespeare says this. He jested scars who never felt a wound. In other words, if you've never been wounded and you see somebody who has a scar, you jest at it. No big deal. Get over it. You see, you've got a pastor that does not jest at scars. I've felt a wound. Some time ago, this was early 90s, my father died. That was my first experience, my first brush with death was Teresa's good dad, Ray. And then secondly, my father died in 1993. What a year, same year that our son was diagnosed with leukemia. And somebody that I didn't know very well came up to me and gave me a slip of paper. We talked about that this morning in Teresa's class, that you have experiences years ago that you don't understand, and then years later, you get the experience. And on this piece of paper, she had written, "Measure your life by loss instead of gain. Not in the wine drunk, but in the wine poured forth. For love's strength stands in love's sacrifice. Who suffers most has most to give." Now, see, that didn't click with me then. It clicks with me now. It's the Isaac trail. The will of the Lord will succeed by his hand, and for you and for me and for Jesus, you'll see it, but you won't see it. See, Jesus didn't see it till his ordeal was over. You may be in the midst of an ordeal, and you can't possibly understand or see anything the other side of that ordeal. And Isaiah says, he didn't see it either until his ordeal was over, and then he was satisfied with his knowledge. How great will that be? On that day, Jesus says, you'll no longer ask me any questions. Because I got some for him now. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, you are a righteous servant, by the way. This is how we do it. Therefore, I'll give him, who, Isaiah? Well, my righteous servant who acted wisely, my righteous servant who took the mercy and comfort that he received. Now, here's the money part of this message. The mercy and comfort that he received because he was on this Isaiah trail, and he acted wisely because he didn't take that treasure and bury it in a field. He didn't take that talent and bury it in a field. He dispensed it. Because he did this, God says, he will receive the mighty as spoil. Because he submitted himself to death and he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels, and because of that, I will glorify him. Do you know that Jesus received comfort and mercy? Isn't that interesting? How many times in Scripture do you read where Jesus went off by himself to be with the Father? The night before he's killed, he wants comfort and mercy from his friends. Remember? Stay with me. Why is the Isaiah trail necessary? Jesus received comfort and mercy. You can't give what you haven't received. Click, tracking. Hebrews 2:18 says, we have someone interceding for us who is not callous to what we're going through. He's gone through the same ordeal that we have gone through, and therefore he is able to give us mercy and comfort because he's received it. Jesus said, don't run from suffering. Embrace it. I'll show you how. Doesn't this make sense? Does it take your situation and give it context? Because you can spend your whole life trying to dodge bullets. And like Neo said in The Matrix, Morpheus says to Neo, Neo says, you mean I won't have to dodge bullets anymore? And Morpheus says, I'm telling you, you won't have to. See, we don't have to dodge those bullets. Do we serve a sovereign God? Then everything in your Isaiah trail is exactly as it's supposed to be. So that you don't jest at scars. We think that our faith sometimes is that God is to protect us from all of this stuff. Right? Smooth out my trail, God. After all, that's your job. Glorify me without this. I told you a couple of months ago, and here the other shoe is about to drop on you. There's an aspect of Christ-likeness that you were not going to like. Today we take that on. We all want to be sons and daughters of God, don't we? Paul says in the 8th chapter of Romans, which, you know, when I'm dead, put on my tombstone, Teresa. He liked the 8th chapter of Romans, okay? He says this: you've not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You've received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. His spirit testifies together with our spirit that we're God's children. And if children, then you're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. Now, I went over that a few weeks ago, and maybe you noticed something about that. I deftly left off the end of that 17th verse. What's the end of that verse? If indeed, you suffer with him, so that you may also be glorified with him. What? Suffering is a prerequisite to being glorified with him, Paul says. Now I get it. Because glorification, conformity to his image, those are both coterminous, means you bring mercy, comfort, and forgiveness to those who are on their own Isaiah trail, and you identify with that, and you don't just cut them off from the land of the living. You absolutely consider their fate because you've been there. God's people are put on paths in circumstances and in situations for his good purpose. Please understand, you have been salvaged. You have been salvaged by him for his good purpose. And what supremely is God's good purpose for his good creation that went off the rails in Genesis 3? His good purpose is, this is the kind of God we serve, yeah. He wants to bring mercy, comfort, and forgiveness to that good creation and supremely human beings who are in the thorns and the thistles, leading to restoration and redemption. And in order to do that, you have to have been the recipient of the same. I can't give what I've never received. I played basketball, and I coached basketball, and I remember a coach who had never played basketball. Guess how you understand this point. And he's constantly, Tad knows exactly what I'm talking about too. He's constantly yelling from the bench, box out, box out, box out. And I'm listening to this. And, you know, I wanted to say, tap him on the shoulder and say, have you ever boxed out? Because let me tell you something, it ain't that easy. You see, you get the point there? Oh, just have faith, brother. It'll be all right. And you're where you are because you don't have enough faith. But I'll pray for you. Box out. We can't give mercy, comfort, and forgiveness unless you've been the recipient of the same. And you're not the recipient of the same unless you're on your own Isaiah trail. Tracking? Resonating? It gives meaning, depth, and theological significance to everything you go through. Seeing that we suffer with him so that we may in turn glorify him. I have been the recipient of unparalleled mercy, comfort, and forgiveness. And now I have that to give. Over the next two Sundays, I'm going to expand on this. It is mind-boggling what it can do for you and God's kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you would bless this hard message. Amen.